kind of gave it away with the title to begin with here today. But I appreciate that sermonette because I'm going to talk about a very similar topic. I love this cartoon I'm going to share with you. Want to know how life works? Hug me. It's sticky. It's uncomfortable. It can be painful. There's all kinds of things that happen in this life that we have to deal with that's just not fun. It's like hugging a cactus sometimes. And so, really, not only did the guy look like Tim, but it ties in pretty close with what we're talking about today, and that was not done on purpose, at least by Jerry. He didn't know what I was talking about, and I don't know what I'm going to talk about most of the time. So we couldn't really plan that ahead of time. But I want to share a story with you to get started, to talk about sometimes how life works. When I first moved up here, I worked for a company, and it was my first, like, management's probably the wrong word. Like, I was like a crew leader. And I had a guy that worked on my crew. He was a Vietnam vet. His name was Frank. I've shared this story at least once before years ago, but a lot of you weren't here years ago, so I'll share it again. And I only know that because it was pointed out to me. Anyway, so Frank works on my crew for 2 or 3 weeks, and he was terrible. He didn't do anything I wanted him to do, anything I asked him to do. What he did do was wrong. I just got overly frustrated over and over with this guy. So, like any good crew leader, I decided to go to everyone else in the crew and say, "Can you believe how terrible Frank is? I can't get this guy. He won't do anything I'm asking him to do. He messes up everything." So I'm kind of complaining, and the crew members go, "Well, you should talk to the boss, man." That's a good idea. So here I go over to the next crew, and I go, "Hey, guys, can you believe what Frank's doing over here?" And they go, "You really should probably talk to the boss." Okay, all right, I'm going to talk to the boss. So after 2 weeks, I come in one afternoon. I'm frustrated. I've spent all day. It's the summertime. It's hot. We're working outside, covered in sweat. I'm overly frustrated. And I go to the boss, and I finally tell the boss everything that Frank does wrong and how terrible of an employee Frank is. And then Frank walked by the room. And the door's open, and the boss goes, "Hey, Frank, come in here." And Frank walks in, and my boss goes, "Matt here's telling me that you're a terrible employee and terrible for our company. You're fired." That's my that was my reaction. What? You know, this guy's in his 40s. I'm a 20-year-old kid, right? This guy served in the military. I weighed 150 pounds, right? That was my exact reaction. I was flabbergasted. I could not believe that's how it happened. You know what? I never took the time to have a conversation with the guy. Now, since then, I've had the discomfort of addressing a lot of problems. Most of the time, the majority of what I do is deal with tough conversations. That's kind of what I get paid to do. That's what I do. I deal with tough conversations, tough situations. It's not fun. And what I was doing there was avoiding a difficult conversation. The right thing for me to do would have been to go up to Frank and go, "Hey, man, Frank, you're not helping me here. This is what I need you to do. This is what I'm expecting you to do. This is what the job entails. This is what I need." I never really did that. I avoided that confrontation. I avoided that discomfort, as the sermonette speaker said. I avoided having the very difficult conversation because I didn't want to do it. And you know what? In the last 20 years, every time I've avoided a difficult conversation, it's never ended well. It always comes back to bite me. Every time. And what I was doing, and I wasn't really aware of it at the time, is that I was doing him a disservice, and I was doing myself a disservice. He didn't know, or at least I don't think he knew, that what he was doing wasn't right, because I never gave him the opportunity to know that. Right? Maybe he was fully unaware that what he was doing wasn't right. Maybe he knew, maybe he didn't. I don't know. So what I want to talk about today is having difficult conversations. And we're really going to look at a couple of points, but we're going to talk about having difficult conversations, because in life, just like the cartoon, we deal with difficult conversations all the time. We all have free moral agency. We all have the ability to make choices. And we live in a world where we deal with people. We're communal. That's what we do. We deal with people at work, at home, at church. The only time you probably don't deal with people is if you're in your car by yourself, and even then you're frustrated by the people around you. And the only way you can have that tough conversation is with the horn. So as Christians, we should have a general understanding of how to deal with tough conversations. It's not something that we talk about often, but it's something that we all face all the time. So I want to open up today. I'm going to look at a story in Galatians 2. It's probably the most well-known, difficult conversation that I could think of in the Scriptures. And this is Galatians 2. You don't have to turn there if you don't like. I'll just share the story with you. Galatians 2, we'll pick up in verse 11. This is Paul talking. And Paul says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." So here's what happens, right? So Peter, when he's with the Gentiles, is happy to eat and converse and spend time and do these things. But then when the Jewish people would show up, he would distance himself. And without saying it, his actions are saying, okay, well, in the kingdom, the hierarchy of the church is Jewish, Gentile. And that's hypocrisy. That's not right. That's not accurate. And not only is Peter doing this, but James is doing this. The other apostles are doing this. Even Barnabas is doing this. And Paul, when he recognized what's going on, Paul addresses it. Paul has a very tough conversation. Now put yourself in Paul's shoes for a moment. Paul is going to address a problem with Peter. Peter is one of the most well-known apostles. You know, the guy who walked on the water, the guy who pulled the sword out, cut the guy's ear off, the guy who talks like we think sometimes in the Scriptures, asks the questions, sounds like a dummy sometimes, like that guy. The guy who Christ pulled and said, "Peter, if you're going to follow me and you're going to love me, feed these people." Peter's not just somebody, just a random guy. Peter is somebody important in the life of Paul and the life of the people around Paul. But Paul doesn't let that stop him. Paul addresses the issue because it needed to be addressed. And it gives us this example of dealing with tough conversations. So what I want to look at is 2 points today. I want to look at 2 points with dealing with tough conversations. Just real quick, we talked about the complexity of growing in the sermonette. That was a very complex situation that Paul had to deal with, right? But through that, you get growth, right? And it's a story through that complexity, through that situation, that we all learn and grow from as well. But I want to talk about 2 points for tough conversations. These are very basic, and they're very broad, and they should be very self-evident. Point number one, speak directly to the other person. It sounds so simple. Go talk to the person. If you have a problem, if there's a tough situation, if there's some difficulty, you go talk to that person. That seems so easy. And it's the thing we struggle with almost the most sometimes. I didn't go talk to Frank. I should have. I absolutely should have. I didn't. Paul gets the opportunity. Paul sees the situation. Paul goes directly to that person. So let's think about probably the most well-known story about going to your brothers in Matthew 18. So I'm just going to go over there to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and we'll start in verse 15. Christ speaking says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him your faults between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now we'll pause there. There's more to this story, but we're going to stop there just to set the stage here. Now Christ is talking about sin, but this is conflict. This is a problem. There's a situation between two people. And Christ tells him, if you have a problem, you go to that person, and it's between you and that person alone. You go directly to that person. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go to that person. Have the conversation. But we really, really, really struggle with that. And there's a lot of reasons for that, right? There's a lot of reasons for why we struggle with that. Let's just spitball a couple of ideas, right? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I need to go get somebody's input. I'm having this issue, this problem. Maybe I'm not going to go talk to that person. Maybe I'm going to go find someone, maybe a confidant, somebody I'm going to have a conversation. Hey, here's what's going on. Here's what this person did. How should I handle this situation? Well, maybe we do that 2 or 3 times. Maybe we do that 10 times. Or maybe we do that with someone who then goes and tells that story to 10 other people or 15 other people. And then there's a whisper down the alley component that happens, right? That's what happens. So Christ says, you go to that person direct and alone. So I want to look at us with that in mind. We're going to come back to this, but with that in mind, I want to look at Psalms 15. Because there's something interesting here in Psalms 15. It's a very short scripture, a very short chapter in the Bible. And this is David talking. He says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle and who may dwell in your holy hill? So he's talking about who is going to live in the house of God? Who's going to be part of God's kingdom? That's what he's saying. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up reproach against a friend. So I want to stop, and he says, he who does not backbite with his tongue. Now that's the New King James. Other translations says, he who doesn't gossip, he who doesn't slander, he who doesn't go and spread stories. Now, what's actually, the word that's actually used there is regal. He who does not regal. And the word regal means to not go about telling stories or someone who is a spy. So the context for this word is someone who seeks out stories to tell. That's the context of this word. And not only is it someone who seeks out to tell stories, there's this like sliminess when we think about a spy. You're doing it covertly. You're not open. I'm going to go tell Gary a story about someone else. Or I'm going to go tell someone a story about someone else. I don't want them to know I'm telling that story, right? That's what happens. I don't want them to know what we're dealing with, what we're talking about. But unfortunately, this is what we struggle with. We struggle with not regaling others. We want to go and tell those stories. We want to go tell those stories secretly. And David is saying those are the people who are not part of God's kingdom, who are not part of God's way of life. So I want to take a look at something here. This is from the National Library of Medicine. And this is from a report that was given in 2016. And the article is something to talk about. The National Library of Medicine. Gossip is a pervasive social behavior. Its evolutionary survival seems related to the social functions such as establishing group rules, punishing trespassers, exercising social influence through reputational systems, and developing and strengthening social bonds. That's a lot of words, and I'm not smart enough to know what all of that means. But what I will tell you is what we do is we use gossip, we use regal, we use stories, we use information as collateral, as money, as trading, as something that we can trade. And we don't think about it that way sometimes. But what happens in reality is that we take story, something happens. Let's say somebody does something they're not supposed to do. Well, that's something I can use to help me in my social standings. It can help me maybe curry favor with someone else. Maybe it can help me build my own social structure. Maybe it helps me, if I got something against someone and I know someone who they know, I maybe can curry favor with that person. And this is what we do. Now, there's more to that. I didn't put it on the slide here, but I'll read this to you. In this report, in this study, what they were looking for was what happens to the body when we gossip. It's pretty interesting. Our oxytocin levels increase for both those who are giving gossip and those who are receiving gossip. Oxytocin is the love hormone. I won't get into it. There's kids in the room. Ask me after services and we can talk about it. Okay? But the oxytocin levels increase when we're gossiping. The love hormone kicks in for the person who's giving it and the person receiving it. And we get this like boost when we're gossiping. So not only do we struggle to go to a person, not only do we default to going and telling someone else, we get a little kick out of it. And over and over and over in this study, it shows repeatedly the gossip that is given. Now, I want to clarify. When we talk about gossip that's given, they did the way they did this case study is they had good gossip and they had really what's not gossip. And what I mean by that is they would say, all right, I'm going to go tell someone that person A went to the grocery store and bought a bag of potato chips. Zero, also didn't do anything. No one cared. But if they went and said, hey, person A had an affair, or person A cheated, or person A did that, oxytocin levels go up. Because it's got juice. There's something to it, right? There's something there. Oh, I got something on that, because that's tradable information. I got something. I got something that maybe makes that person not as righteous or not as worthy, or it takes that person down a peg, and it helps us in our social stature, right? This is what happens. This is what we do. So when we go back to what Christ is saying, Christ's very first thing is don't go to anybody else. Something happens, you go to that person. You talk to that person directly, and it's counterintuitive to what we naturally want to do. And that's something that Christ is trying to point out here. We have to go to our brother. And then, and I won't go back there, we can if we'd like, but then in Matthew 18, if that person that you go to have the tough conversation refuses to listen to what's going on, then you get someone else involved. But it's only after you give that person the respect to have that conversation first. Let's look over in Matthew 5 and verse 23. There's a Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Verse, you know what? We'll start in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then offer your gift. So Christ in the Sermon on the Mount is discussing the idea that if you have a problem with somebody, if there is a tough conversation hanging out there that you've not addressed, you need to do it. He's talking about reconciliation. He's talking about situations within relationships here. If somebody's angering you, don't give way to wrath. If somebody does something that you want to go, man, you idiot, don't. This is the context in which we're talking about. And he says, if you got something against you, if someone has something against you or you have something against them, go and address it. Have that tough conversation. And that's, again, Christ is telling us over and over again, have the conversation. Address it. But go to that, go to your brother and address that situation. Now, I'm going to share another story with you. This is probably 10 years ago. I have this gentleman that worked with me, and I was his supervisor. And I probably had I wrote the guy up five or six times. And I probably rode this guy harder than I should. Like, I was, anytime this person did something they weren't supposed to, like, I had to have very tough conversations. In fact, one of the tough conversations I had with him, I basically said, look, if you don't stop what you're doing, you are going to be terminated. And they stood up and kicked the trash can from beside my desk, and trash went all over my office. And I didn't fire him because I didn't have the authority to fire him, but they kicked a trash can. And for probably 2 or 3 years, I, over and over again, continued to have very difficult, very frank, very direct conversations. And when I left there, I always thought, that guy must hate me. He's got to hate, because I would hate me. Like, can you get off my back about this, right? And then 2 years ago, I run into this person at Walmart. I see this, and I'm expecting him to go, hey, jerk. And they come up, and he gives me a hug. And he's like, I miss you, man. I miss working together. And we got so much done. We had such a great time. And I'm thinking, man, this guy, I thought he hated me. But I was trying to help him, and eventually that person figured it out. And you know what? When I left, that guy took my job. He took the job that I had when it helped him. Now, just so you guys don't think I'm patting myself on the back, for every one person who hugged me at Walmart were 12 people that said, you jerk. That happens, right? Not everyone can be self-reflective, and that's me included. But that stuff happened, right? Because I went to that person and I had the conversations. Now, I've not always done that. I didn't do that with Frank. I didn't do that with others. Like, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. But the point I'm trying to make is that if we're honest with someone and we go to them and say, this is what's going on, and have the tough conversation, more times than not, you at least will get something out of it. If nothing else, you're doing your part to be honest with that person. The next point, the second point, is the conversation. All tough conversations have to be restoration-based. They have to be restoration-based. Now, again, this is something that we might not always think about or talk about, but in the example that Christ gives us in Matthew 5, he says, go be restored to your brother. And so we want to think about tough conversations through the framework of reconciliation or restoration. Now, before we do that, I want to set a little more framework for the idea of the conversations being restorative based. The most important relationship in our lives had to be restored. And it was a restoration that we were not aware of. And that's our restoration with God. We didn't realize that we had a problem with God until God illuminated that problem through his Son, showed us our iniquities, told us about our sins, and then drags us to him, and then we get reconciled through Jesus Christ. And that's a tough conversation that God has with us. Because when we come to the point where we recognize our sins, it's not good. It's not fun. It doesn't feel good. But it's a conversation that God has with us. He comes to us direct through his Son, through his Spirit, and knocks on the door in our life and says, our relationship isn't good. Here's what needs to be done. And so when we start that as the framework, when we're talking about dealing with tough conversations with others, we have to keep in mind that the toughest conversation in our life was truly through between God and us. And we didn't even know we were messing up until God showed us. And so we're here because a tough conversation was had. Yeah, that is the gospel of Christ. That's part of the gospel of the kingdom of God, is that Jesus Christ came down, suffered and died on our part to fix the relationship between us and the Father. And it allows reconciliation between that broken relationship. That's the work of Christ. That's what he's doing. Christ has spent his entirety, from the time creation began to now, Christ's work has been restoration. It's been fixing the relationship between mankind and his Father. That's what he's doing. That's the framework. So when we start talking about having a tough conversation, if we don't have at least that in mind as Christians, we're already off to a bad start. If you find yourself in a conversation, in a tough conversation, where your only purpose is to tell that person how terrible they are, you've lost. You're doing it wrong. If you enter in a tough conversation just to make someone feel bad, or to tell them how right you are and how wrong they are, you're off to the wrong start. Because that's not how God did it with us, and that's not how we're not expected to do it to others. So when we enter into these conversations, we need to understand up front, you go to the person alone, and you go with restoration in mind. And it doesn't matter what the context is. It doesn't matter if the restoration is between a loved one, if it's a coworker, if it's a direct report, a superior. You want to realign that relationship. That's what you're trying to do. Now, sometimes it doesn't work, but you have to do your part. You just have to do your part. So let's go over to Ephesians 4 and verse 29. We're talking about restoration here. You're going to have to bear with me for a moment, because it's going to take a little bit to build where I'm trying to go here. But we'll start, actually, Ephesians 4, verse 25. Put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let he who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's a lot in that. And he's talking about all the things that we shouldn't be doing. And he makes this statement about letting our words be what's good and necessary for edification. And he follows that up by saying, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's interesting to me, this do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So I want to just explore an idea for a second. In John 14 and verse 16, when Christ promises the helper, he says, I'm going to give you a helper, someone who's going to help you. The word that's used there is paraclete. And it means one who pleads another's cause before a judge, a counsel for defense, a legal assistant, an advocate. So when Christ promises us the Holy Spirit, one of the words used to define the Holy Spirit is paraclete, and it's a defense lawyer. That's what it is. So I want to think about this for a moment. Who's our adversary? We all have at least one adversary, and that adversary's job is to continually accuse us of things contrary to God's law. That's one of the things that Satan does, guys. That's he's an accuser. And when Christ leaves, he says, before I go, I'm going to give you a defense lawyer, someone who's going to stand up on your behalf against the accuser. That's kind of how it works. You have both ends of the spectrum. You have an accuser, and on our behalf, God gives us the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit. And that one of the Holy Spirit's job is to defend us. Now, when we think about what Paul is saying to the Ephesians about don't grieve the Holy Spirit, as we're talking about tough conversations, as we're talking about restoring relationships, let's make sure that we are not giving the accuser ammunition to accuse us. And that goes for restoring the relationship with someone we're dealing with. If we are coming to them with the right motive of restoring the relationship, and we're doing it out of love and respect for that person, and we have the concept in our minds that we were restored and we've been given the opportunity to have a tough conversation and fix it, let's make sure that we're not adding to that and grieving the Holy Spirit. We don't want to make our defense lawyer's job difficult, guys. I don't know if you ever watch any movies where, you know, somebody does something that makes it worse. How many of you guys were Seinfeld fans? Got a couple of Seinfeld fans. At the end of the Seinfeld series, probably shouldn't tell this story, but I'm going to. At the end of the Seinfeld series, right, they do all this dumb stuff throughout all the seasons. And at the end, they have a defense attorney that's trying to defend them and their character. And over again, they're bringing up all the dumb things they've done throughout the series of the show. And it's just making the defense lawyer's job impossible. That's the idea. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't make the Holy Spirit's job harder. Especially when we're talking about addressing situations and issues. Let the words that we use be for edification, to lift someone up, to help them. And that's tough. Because when you're having that tough conversation, sometimes you want to strangle the person. We do. Sometimes you want to really give them what's for. That doesn't add any value. Every time that I've had a tough conversation that started out with me yelling and screaming, it didn't end well. Because maybe I felt better in the moment, but it just put that other person on the defensive. And then they elevated, and then I elevated, and then it just got worse. And the words that I chose to use were not edifying or helping to fix the situation. But if we go into those conversations understanding that it's restorative, that the idea is that I'm trying to fix whatever it is wrong and get back to a place where it needs to be. And again, that could be in a relationship, that can be with a subordinate, that can be with a peer. And that right relationship might be, Frank, I need you to do what I'm asking you to do for the betterment of this, just so we can get this job done quicker, so they can get this job done right. We were out of alignment and we should have got back in alignment, but I never gave him that opportunity. So having the tough conversations means trying to reconcile and get back in alignment. Now, those are my 2 points. Here's my caveat to all of what I just said. Sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes you have the tough conversation and it goes from bad to worse. And that's going to happen. Sometimes you can't reconcile. Sometimes you can't get back into alignment. But remember the idea, the concept, vengeance is mine, I will work. You do what we're supposed to do and let God deal with the rest. And that's another area where we really struggle with, because we get frustrated and go, well, I did it. I went, did the tough conversation. I tried to align. Now I'm going to attack that person's character. Now I'm going to go after that person. Now I want retribution. Now I want justice. Now I want... It is tough to just go, all right, God, I did my part, and I'm putting it in your hands, but that's what we have to do. And finally, I want to look at a section here when it comes to tough conversations in Galatians, back in Galatians. So in Galatians 2, we started by talking about the tough conversation that Paul is having, and he goes direct to Peter, and he addresses the issue and tries to fix the situation, and as far as we know, there's no other ill will between the two that we know of or read of in the Scriptures. But in Galatians 1, there's a statement made. And I'm going to read the New King James, then I'll share something else with you. It says, "For I do not now persuade men, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Let's look at the NIV version of that, which is, I think, better. "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." We're not going to make everyone happy. It's just not possible. If our goal in life is to make everyone happy, we're going to fail either them or ourselves. And again, the goal, we're talking about tough conversations. When you go into a conversation, sometimes having that tough conversation, the person is not going to be happy. That could be your spouse. That could be your coworker. That could be your peer. That could be a friend. But the purpose isn't to make that person happy. And I love that Paul makes the point here. You know, my job is not to make everyone happy. My job is to follow God. My job is to be a servant of Christ. And Christ's work was reconciliation. Therefore, my work should be reconciliation. And that doesn't mean being a people person, a people pleaser. It means doing what's right. And that means having tough conversations and dealing with issues that arise in our lives. Because going back to the beginning, like we're going to have tough conversations. Life is sticky. But we grow through that complexity, as Mr. Thomas said. We're going to grow through that complexity. We're going to get better if we address it, if we run to those conversations instead of run from them. I will make a promise to you guys right now. If you continually have tough conversations when they need to be had, life will get easier. But when you run from those tough conversations, the thing that's tough is only going to get tougher. If I'm not willing to punish my child for doing something that they shouldn't be doing, they're going to continue to do the something that they shouldn't be doing. And that something that they shouldn't be doing might get worse. As a parent, you have to have that tough conversation, right? It's tough love. That's the idea. And as we come up to Passover and we're talking about reconciliation, it's not just the reconciliation that God has with us, it's making sure we are reconciled to those around us. And that means embracing the tough conversations. Have a great Sabbath.